Thank you, Brother Steve. I love Abraham, and you may or may not know this, but tithing was not God's idea. It was Abraham's idea. He's the one that came up with that idea. He said, God, I want to bless you with everything or a portion of everything that you bless me with. He had a heart for God, and that's one of the reasons God chose him to be the father of the nation of Israel. Amen. It's Labor Day weekend. Amen. It's a time we celebrate our nation. I want to thank Fred again for putting out all those beautiful flags of our nation all up and down the driveway. A nation is never as great or stronger than its workforce. Did you know that? This nation isn't about leaders and politicians. It's about you that work and labor and strive and do everything you can to do. I hope you do your work as unto the Lord, and you keep this nation moving. People often talk to me about it. They say, man, I'd like to be in full-time ministry. I got good news for you. You are. You are. What you do when you tithe and you give to the church, and by the way, thank you for the way that you give. All through this pandemic, we have lacked for nothing. In fact, some of you are giving more now than you gave before the pandemic. I guess you're getting blessed or whatever. But you know what? You take those hours, those days when you're working and laboring, you take those, and when you turn that into tithe, you have a part of full-time ministry in everything that this church does. And this church does a lot of stuff. I've been seeing mercy ships keeps popping up on my Facebook page, and every time I see it, I say, thank God for our New Life Church. We are helping people physically, spiritually, in every way all over the world, as well as around here as well. Man, I want to talk to you this morning about the spirit of Caleb. How many of you remember Caleb, who he is? He was one of the two spies of the 12 that went into the promised land when Israel was still in the wilderness to spy it out and to see what they might be able to do. And he came back. Out of the 12, there were only two, Joshua and Caleb, that gave a good report. The other 10 came back, and their hearts were melted. They were scared to death. They said, we're not going to be able to do this. They said, there's giants in the land. They said, they got fortresses and walls, and we're not going to be able to do that. They're going to, you know, just take us over and kill us and put an end to us. And God said, okay, just as you have said, that's going to happen to you for the next 40 years in this wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. And I want to read to you. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? In Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, I want to read this. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, I read that the other day, and I've read my Bible many, many times, but I read that and I ran out and I told Carla, I said, Carla, Caleb was a Kenizzite. A Kenizzite. My name's Ken, Kenny, Kenneth. When my mom was mad at me, it was Kenneth Ray. I said, it just had to be. You can't make this stuff up. He was the son of a Kenizzite, and he said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, you want to follow God if nobody else is. That's the message there, all right? Even if you got to stand alone, stand with God, you'll never be alone. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Amen. You may be seated. I appreciate Brother Steve praying for all of us. Man, he's a prayer warrior. He tickled me going down that little sidetrack. I said, he gonna be a preacher yet. Now, Joshua is getting ready because they've conquered not all the kings that are in the promised land, but most of them, enough that now the land has peace. And Joshua's getting ready to parcel out all this conquered land to the different tribes of Israel. But he's getting ready to do it, and he gets interrupted by Caleb. Caleb says, point of order, I have an issue here. And he says, 45 years ago when I was sent out with the others to spy out the land of the enemies of God, and the others' peoples melted in fear of their hearts, he said, I came back with the heart of a giant killer. Yeah, he did. Joshua came back. The rest of them are crying the blues. Snowflakes, I guess. They're whining and they're complaining. They're saying, oh, my Moses, you brought us out here to kill it. They said, man, there are giants in the land. Caleb's standing there. I love him. He said, man, we are more than able to take this land. We need to go up now and get it. I love that spirit because that's the spirit we're supposed to have in Christ Jesus. And he said, I have fully followed the Lord my God, and a promise was made to me that surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be given you as an inheritance to you and to your children forever. I want to share a little story with you. I'd only been saved for about a year, and I was praying in my prayer closet at home one time, and the church where I was at was trying to build a new church building. And they were having a hard time doing it. They had the property and they bought the property, but they just couldn't get things going together. And they put a big sign out on the property. They said, you know, future home of this church. But I was praying one evening and God said, I want you to go out and I want you to walk around the circumference of that property. And I want you to pray for this church and I want you to pray for the people in this church. That wasn't too bad, but he said this. He said, I don't want anyone else to know that you're doing this. Now, those of you that know my wife and I know we're pretty close. We're kind of joined at the hip. She was the hardest one to keep this a secret from because I had to find a way to get out to this property and spend enough time to walk around it and pray around the circumference of this property. And it wasn't too bad, but it was wintertime. It was a little cold out. I went out, and I did it the first time. I got about halfway around that property, and the Lord said, see that stone there? And I did. I looked down, and I saw this stone laying. He said, I want you to pick that stone up. He said, when you get around in this property, I want you to lay it down, and I want you to build an altar behind this sign. You couldn't see anything behind this sign from the road or the rest of the property. I thought, well, that's cool. I laid the rock down. But I thought it was only going to be that time. Next weekend rolls around. God says, I want you to go out and walk around that property. I want you to do the same thing. I did that for 2 years. Prayed for that church. Prayed my heart out. I went out one time. It was still winter time, and I couldn't figure what else to do, so I took a jack handle out of my car because God kept telling me to pick up these stones, and the ground was frozen. I had a hard time getting the one the week before out of the ground. I started to take that jack handle down that rock, and I heard, Now, I was a young Christian. I did not know this at the time. But when they built the temple, or the tabernacle in the wilderness, too, was the same way, and the temple, they were not allowed to use tools on the stones that they used. And I didn't know that. And all through this journey of these 2 years, God would teach me little things like that. He would speak to me about things like that. And then later on in my devotion, I'd be reading the Bible. I was like, man, it was like he would confirm, you know, what he was saying to me and what he was doing. I kept doing that for almost 2 years. Finally, we were getting to the place where the church was just in an uproar. They were about ready to split over building this building. And I went out, always went out on Saturday night. I figured out a time Carla wasn't home, wasn't around, visiting her mom, and I would go and I would get that done. The last time I did it, unbeknown to me, I had walked around the circumference of that property for 2 years and never saw this stone. I looked down, there was a white limestone, almost a foot square. God said, and it was way in the back corner, Steve, and the altar by this time is about this big around and about this high. And God said, take that stone and put it on top of the altar. It was the last stone I put on top of it. During my lessons with the Lord over those 2 years, one of the things I realized is Jacob had made an altar like that at one point, and God called it Bethel, which means house of God. One time during that 2 years, and those of you that really know me, you know I love to talk. The pastor and I were out doing visitation one Saturday morning, and we rode down the highway past the property, and he looked over at the sign, and he said, Kenny, he said, there's a house of God right there. Can you see it? Oh, I so badly wanted to say, you have no idea. I put that stone on top of that altar, and God said, that's it, you're done. It was on Saturday night. We had church on Sunday morning. Then we had church on Sunday evening. And in that church service, the pastor got up and told the entire congregation, he said, we're going to build this church with you or without you. And a congregation of 300 people, almost down the middle, 150 of them, stood up and walked out the door. Now, God had told me the night before, he said, you've been carrying this burden for your church. He said, when I put that big stone on there, he said, I'm taking the burden. Now, I had no idea what was going to happen. The people that left, some of the people, not all of them, but some of the people that left the next day sliced the tires on the pastor's car, tore the screen doors off of the parsonage because it was right next door to the church. Pastor didn't make a lot of money, and his wife was really good at sewing, and she had made her two daughters dresses to wear to school. Somebody called school. She was very good seamstress, and she made beautiful clothing. The two daughters were getting some kind of little ticket, you know, to get their lunch with. And somebody who had left called the church and said, they don't need help. Look at those kids' clothes. And I didn't know all that was going on, but God spoke to me on Monday, that Monday, and he said, now I want you to go and tell your pastor what you've been doing the last 2 years. I went to his house. His wife is sitting in the living room bawling her eyes out. She said, he's down in the family room, and she said, somebody needs to talk to him. I went down. He had a gun in his hand, Deb. He was getting ready to go after somebody. And I said, Pastor, I said, I got to take you out to the church property and show you something. Will you go? And he was really upset, and I managed to get him calmed down. And we got in the car, and we walked around behind that sign. And when he saw that big pile of stones in that altar, he fell down on his knees. He started crying. He started praying in tongues. And I said, thank you, God. I said, I thought I was out of my mind doing this. But God had prepared that moment and that time. By the way, the platform of the Boonesboro Church of God sits on top of where that altar was planted. I share that with you because I want you to know a couple things. One, when God speaks to you, I don't care how crazy it is, as long as it isn't sinful, because if it's sinful, it is not God. If you're married, he didn't just bring your new soulmate into your life in Jesus' name, okay? But I don't care how simple it is or how off the wall it seems to be. If God speaks to you and tells you to do something, obey him. I want you to do that in a church service too. There are many of you that sit in this church service week after week, and when church is over, I know, because I know how it is. Been there and done that. You're sitting there thinking, God told me to say this to that person. God told me to pray for this person. God told me to go and see this one and give them that. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Even in church, do what he tells you to do. That's one of the things I like about Kylie. I guarantee you she will do anything that God tells her to do, and she don't care what you think about it. Thank God. Because everything that God tells us to do affects the future of our lives, and God knows how many lives onward. See, Joshua was saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be given you. Joshua had done this 40 years earlier. And now it was affecting, at 85 years of age, what his future was going to be. Our past, all that we do, affects our future. We are not just the subjects of chance and fate. Whatever will be, is the motto of fools. I hear even Christians saying things like, well, if it's supposed to be, it'll be. That is superstition. That is fatalism. That is not Christianity. When you say things like that, you are saying that, well, I don't have any control and I don't have any effect over the things that happen in my life. And that's not true. You've been created in the image and likeness of God. And that means you can choose and make choices. And the choices you make every day determine what your future is going to be. I feel sorry for you if you're just letting life happen to you. If you're just riding somebody else's tidal wave and just dealing with whatever's coming along, I feel sorry for you, because God's given you the power in the Holy Spirit to walk with him, obey him, and create what your future's going to be. I told you earlier that God not only saved my soul, he saved my life. But the way he saved my life was I finally said, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I will listen to your word. I will walk in the way that you want me to walk. And I can tell you 40 plus years later that I've had a life that is an adventure. I've had a life that is so blessed that if he takes me before this day's over, I can't complain one iota about anything. But that's not where my life was headed when God got a hold of me and rescued me. Galatians 6:7 said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Now in the chapter right before this scripture, God gives us two lists. He gives us a list in Galatians 5:19 of the works of the flesh. If you just follow the desires of your heart, you will do the works of the flesh, you will sin against God, and you will ruin your life and your eternity. He follows that by giving us the fruit of the Spirit, that as children of God, the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in. And if you do that and you listen to God and you obey God, I guarantee you the best life you can possibly have in this life. And I can guarantee you life eternal in the life to come by the word of Jesus Christ. But that's the difference, and you have to make the choice. He said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's not always the easiest thing to do the right thing, but it is always the best thing to do the right thing. And the reason it isn't easy always is because in the short run, to give in to the flesh, to do what you want to do what the devil wants you to do, that seems like the easiest thing to do. And it is, because it's a part of our nature. But it is not the easiest way to live your life, and the seed that you sow will be reaped in a harvest that is going to be miserable down the road somewhere. In fact, church, I want to say to you and remind you again that not only if you make the right choices and live for God will your life be better, but those coming behind you, if the Lord tarries for 2, 3, 4, 5 generations, are going to live a better life because you live for Christ. Man, you got to quit this running around, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm ugly, I'm fat, I'm tall, I'm skinny, I've got curly hair, I got straight hair. You got to stop all that stuff. You are the embodiment of the glory of Jesus Christ that is changing this world for several generations to come. You say, well, I ain't a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher. You just got to be you for Jesus. That's all you got to do. But if you do that, you will change the world. So don't grow weary in well-doing. You're going to reap in due season if you faint not. Now, I got saved on a Monday, and I wanted God to fix everything in my life. I spent 22 years messing everything up, but I wanted it done by Wednesday. And I was expecting God to do it by Wednesday. It doesn't work that way. If you just started walking with God, it takes a while to get it all turned in the other direction. But if you walk long enough, I remember when I got saved when I was 22, and I remember when I'd been saved as a Christian for 22 years. I told the devil, I said, I'm serving God as long as I served you now. And now I'm at a place where I've almost doubled that, Deb. That's right. And see, it took a while for all of that bad that I had sowed to start turning around. But man, eventually it did. And if you keep sowing righteousness long enough, you're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. Your life's going to be everything that God's Word promises it to be. That's why us preachers so desperately beg you to sell out totally and completely, have a heart like Caleb, and follow God wholly. Quit playing around with it. Now, we've named a generation of people snowflakes, and all we've done is stereotype a whole bunch of people unfairly, because they're not all snowflakes. I'm telling you, there's a lot of young people that love God and that work and that love our country, and you know they're going to be the future of this country. They're not all like that. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of snowflake Christians. I get so tired of Christians talking about, oh, it's so hard to serve God, and I can't really do it, and I know I'm supposed to do it. When are you going to wake up and say, Jesus, I love you enough to serve you with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my strength? We want a lost world to serve the Jesus we serve and then run around with, you know, with our jaws hanging to the floor and whining about everything. Don't you want to serve Jesus like I do? No, thank you. No, thank you. I see how miserable church people are who half live for God. You know, you're like the guy in the Civil War that didn't want to fight, and he put a gray suit on one half and a blue suit on the other and walked out in the road and got shot by both sides. Some of you got enough of God that you're not happy in the world, and you got so much of the world in you, you ain't happy in God either. You're just miserable. Because you got to sell out. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either with me or you're fighting against me. You've got to give it all or nothing. Be Caleb. Joshua said, yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, Caleb was just as strong then at 85 as he was at 40. I love it. This is the speech of a soldier. This is somebody that has mettle. This is somebody that has experience. This is somebody that's fought some battles and stood up in those battles and stood against the enemies of God and fully and wholly followed God. And what was he strong for? War. War. Oh, God, will you heal my body? Please heal me, God. Why? Because I want to sit here at home and watch this TV for another 20 years, God. Seriously. Oh, God, please heal me. Why? Because I'm not done whining, and I want to whine some more. See, Caleb was a war horse. And he had a war horse stirring inside of him. That's why a lot of people can't handle our president. That's right. He's not a politician. He's not a pastor. Choking on my chain here. He's not a psychologist. He isn't setting everybody down, patting their backs. He's a warrior. People who don't understand war don't understand warriors. You say, well, he hurt their feelings. He just says, I wish he'd just shut up a little bit. Even you people like me, like, I just wish he'd learn to shut up a little bit. He ain't gonna. He is a New York cutthroat shark businessman. You say, well, I don't like that too much. I don't like that too much either, but I hate politicians. I'm not talking about a particular person, or y'all need to quit picking on Joe Biden too. The poor old guy, just let him be. Well, if he was your dad or your grandfather or somebody. Yeah. Now, when I say I don't like a politician, I don't like what politicians do. You know what politicians do? I'm against abortion. You going to vote for me? No. Oh, well, then I'll be for abortion too. They'll do anything. They'll cater to anybody. They'll fight with anybody. Watch them. They fight with each other. They hate each other unless I need you to get elected. And we're best friends. Our country did not need another politician. That's what's wrong with the country. But we got a warrior. Now, I'm not defending everything that he does, and you can't either. But I'm telling you, he's a warrior. He's got metal. That was Caleb. Caleb was a warhorse. I was too young for Vietnam. I've been too old for everything else since. And I thank God I've never had to stand on a battlefield and fight a war, but I can tell you there are people that have, and they've got a medal that you and I don't have. That's right. And that's why you need to respect and honor and thank God every day and tell them when you see them. You see those guys wearing those caps and stuff out in the stores, you go up and tell them, thank you for your service, and I appreciate the freedom that I have in this country. You have no idea what some of those people and some of those here have been through in their lifetime, but they've got metal. They're warriors. Now, I said all that to say this. We often want God to give us health and strength, but you got to ask yourself, what for? What do I want God to give me things for? So I can waste more time, waste more of my life, be like King Hezekiah. He was going to die. God told him, oh, God, don't take me now. Give me 15 more years. You know what he did? He backslid. Jesus said the workman is worthy of his hire. We beg God, beg God, beg God, do this, fix that, do the other thing. What are you doing for God? I'll quote one of our Democratic presidents. Don't ask what your country can do for you. Boy, they're doing that now, aren't they? But ask, what can I do for my country? Your country is not even the USA. It is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You need to quit saying, God, give me this, give me that, and give him something. All right, you just keep clapping. Ephesians 6:11 said, put on the whole armor of God. Be a heavy-armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. I can hardly stand to listen to most Christian music, because this is the story. And I think the reason is that artists get saved. They barely walk with God or know God, and some record company gets a hold of them. They said, oh, you can sing and you can play, so I want you to write some songs and we're going to cut an album. They barely even are still wet behind the ears as far as being a born-again Christian. And you know what they sing about? I don't serve Jesus and neither do you, but thank God Jesus loves us. I fail him all the time in every way, but thank God Jesus loves us. I don't really do anything God asks me for, but thank God for grace. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Grace is an awesome thing. It is the unmerited favor and forgiveness of God. But that's only part of the story. You know what else it is? It's the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to enable you to do the will of God and obey the gospel. We lie to the world all the time through Christian music. We do it through our books. We tell the whole world, you need to serve Jesus. We can't. And he still loves us, thank God. Can you imagine when a Muslim terrorist who's willing to give their entire life for their religion hears things like that from you and I? They're like, pfft. That's right. There are men and women of God down through the centuries that have given everything. I love it when people post on Facebook, give your heart to Jesus. He has a future for you. I've wanted to write down a couple times, well, and if you're Peter or Paul, it means you're going to be beheaded. Be beheaded. That's your future. But that's not what they mean when they say that. We like to quote that scripture in Jeremiah. I know your end. You got nothing but good stuff coming. We tell the world that fluff, and they know in their own hearts that is not the reality of life. When are we going to stand up and say, my Jesus died for me? He saved me. He put his spirit in me. He empowered me. I'm a child of God. The Apostle Paul, most pastors, you know what most pastors say nowadays? Oh, just look at Jesus. Don't look at me. Hide me behind the cross. I dare you to read the New Testament and the writings of Paul and ever hear him say that. You know what Paul said? You were saved because of my gospel. Dear children of God, follow us as you have us as an example. Beloved of God, live like we live so that you will know that you have eternal life. That's what they said. That's the gospel. Did you ever try to picture Jesus walking up to the scribes and Pharisees and saying, I know you guys really are a bunch of snakes and vipers, but it's okay. God's a God of love. He's never-ending love, and he will just forgive you. All you got to do is say, I believe in Jesus and go to church instead of synagogue. You're in, man. I guarantee you that's about what 80-90% of the church is hearing this morning. Yeah. And we go out the doors. We're on our way to hell, patting ourselves on the back, say, man, didn't he make me feel good today? I feel so much better. I'm going to go home, divorce my wife. Well, they don't say it, but that's what they do. I'm going to go home, beat my kids. I'm going to get drunk because Jesus drank wine. Right? And then the lost world looks at us and says, I don't need that. You know, a lot of lost people look at us in church and they say, I got enough problems already. I don't need to go in there and fight with everybody about Sunday school and the color of the carpet and all the other stuff and make myself feel bad. All I'm saying is, church, when are we going to become soldiers? When are we going to grow up? When are we going to be Caleb? When are we going to walk for God and live for God and tell people, I love God and I'm living for God? Well, if I tell them that, they'll tell me I'm all full of pride. They probably told Paul that too. Yeah. Listen, put on God's whole armor that you may be able to successfully stand against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. I've been telling you all the way through Joshua that it is a book on spiritual warfare. Remember I told you, covenant. Walk on that highway that ravenous beast will not get up on. Obey God and live for God that way, and you do it right with your everyday walk around life. You just obey God, and God will turn you into an atom bomb for the kingdom of God in the lives of the people around you. 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul said to Timothy, no soldier when in service gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him. You should have a heart like Caleb. You know what Caleb wanted to do every day of his life? Please God. That's all that mattered to him. That was his center. That was his focus. Some of you are worrying yourself to death and into ulcers and you're losing all your hair and everything else because you're worrying yourself to death. If you just focus on obeying God, God will take care of all that other stuff. Matthew 5:41. I love this. Jesus said, if a soldier forces you to walk with him 1 mile, go with him too. That's the spirit of Caleb. You need me to help you in this to do one thing, I'll do two. Go the extra mile. If you do that at work, you'd get raises and promotions and instead of whining about how everybody don't like you, don't appreciate you, all that other stuff. Go the second mile. That's what a soldier does. They give it their all. They give everything to it. Now, I want to share this with you. Caleb wasn't asking for his inheritance so he could move to Florida and die. I understand that's the great elephant dying ground that we migrate to when we get to a certain age so we can die. Well, if you don't believe me, go down there. He didn't ask for somewhere that was all flower gardens so he could sit back and watch them grow and sip on lemon coolers. You can see what kind of man he was by the choices he made. You know what he asked for? Hebron. He said, I want the mountain of Hebron. Now, those of you that know your Bibles, you know what that means. That's the land of the Anakim, the giants. Joshua's still a giant killer. He said, I want the mountain where all those giants live. They were the most fierce warriors in all the land of Canaan. He said, I'm going to take that. Oh, I can't really live for Jesus. It's so hard. Be a Caleb, man. Get your armor on. Learn to walk with God. Fall in with your whole heart and be a giant killer. Make the devil know that you have been here. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You need to go home and memorize that. Every time you start whining, pull it out. Pull it out of your heart. Say it with your mouth. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. See, Caleb wasn't avoiding the fight. He was running into the fray. He was like, hell lives on that mountain and I'm going after it. I taught my daughter this spirit, and you know one of the ways I did it? I used to have a big poster on the refrigerator when she was little. It had a crocodile on it who was just coming out of the egg. And it said, it's you and me against the world. When do we attack? Yeah, she's that way. See, Jesus said to Peter when the church started, he said, Peter, I'm going to call you Petra. His name was Simon, but he said, I'm going to call you Petra. That's Peter in English. He said, Petra, you know what it means? A big rock. He said, Petra, on you I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, you know what some of you think? Some of you think God's got these protective gates out in front of you, and you're crouched down behind it, little old you snowflake, Christian you are. And you're hiding behind it and you're saying, well, God promised me he'll never let the devil bust through that gate. That's the exact opposite of what he's saying. He said, get on the whole armor of God, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and go knock that gate down. Go into the lives of your loved ones. Go into the lives of the people that you work with. Go into the lives of the people in your neighborhood. Just live your life for God and go in and take back what the devil stole. It's the hearts and souls of the people that are around you. C.S. Lewis said, my prayer is that when I die, all of hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. That's how we're supposed to live our Christianity. Make the devil sorry. When you got out of bed this morning and went, he said, oh, crap. You can say crap, church, I guess. I've been saying it for years. We're supposed to be living for God that the devil fears us everywhere we go in everything we do. And I believe that is Christianity. I truly do. How many of you have been hacked on Facebook? Well, that's pretty good. That ain't bad. Really? The rest of you lying about her? You... I don't know if I've been hacked or not. No. Every once in a while, somebody will write me and they'll say, Pastor Ken, I think you've been hacked. I got a friend request from you. I said, leave it alone. If they're hacking me, they'll probably get saved. I said, let them take it all. Hope they listen to it all. See, you're laughing, but I'm telling you, it's that way. And you know it too. Some of you, everywhere you go, God opens up the door, you talk to somebody about Jesus, don't you? Yeah, you do. Been a little hard during COVID, but you know, when I go to restaurants, I usually go in and find me one or two waitresses. Yeah, I do. Usually not waiters because they're not nurturers and they're usually not that good. Every once in a while, there's always an exception to the rule. I usually find a waitress because I like to eat too and I like to be taken care of. But I'll find out what their name is and I'll talk to them and I'll ask for them the next time I go in, and a lot of them end up in church. Both of my last two dental assistants come to church here. I told you before, they're going to stick their fingers in my mouth. I'm going to tell them about Jesus while they're doing it. But you know, there are times when people's lives are touched and changed where you don't directly know it, but you're just living for God. And God's using your life to change their lives because you are wholly sold out to God. Amy Carmichael was a missionary who ran an orphanage in India for 55 years. Now, you know, most of us Americans, when we get called to the missions field, it's in Hawaii. But she had an orphanage in India for 55 years. Touched thousands and thousands of lives. She also wrote books and poetry. In fact, there's one part of her poem that I'm going to read to you right now is posted on the exit door out here above the coat rack. On your way out, you'll see it. She wrote this. She said, "Give me the love that leads the way, that faith that nothing can dismay. The hope no disappointments tire, the passion that'll burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." Man, isn't that how you want to live your life for God? She wasn't asking for the easy route. She wasn't asking to, you know, go be a missionary in Jamaica or Hawaii or somewhere else. She was living in with the poorest of the poor. And she wanted her life to make a difference. And it can, and it does. And you don't always have to go to the foreign mission field. I was afraid to go to the mission field the first time because I thought God would call me to the jungle and I'd never get to come home. I went there. He loved the people of Thailand through my heart in the jungle, and I walked for 2 hours in the jungle crying and begging God to let me stay. And he said, "No, that's not your job, your calling. You need to go back. They're just as lost where you are as they are here." And so I've been training pastors and missionaries ever since that do go to a lot of those places. We need the inspiration of people like Amy Carmichael and others who are great warriors for God, who are great warriors their whole lives. Walter, yay. Walter has served God for 67 years, and if you think you don't need older people, some of you younger people, you have no idea what kind of metal you need and the tools that you need and the strength that you need and the experience you need to do the battle that we're in. Walter, you don't know this, but you have inspired me every day of my life since I met you. There have been times that I've wanted to give up. There's been times I've wanted to quit. And I said, if that soldier at his age can keep on trucking and living for God, so can I. I will make it somehow, some way. We need people like that in our lives, people that we can look to and see that they know how to fight the journey. Do you know how many changes he's seen in the world and in the church since he started? I guarantee you he didn't stop somewhere in 1960 and said, "Well, that ain't my kind of music. I'm not doing that." He didn't stop somewhere and say, "Well, they're going to paint the church chairs red instead of purple. I quit." He didn't stop somewhere when things went wrong. He didn't stop when God took his wife home and say, "Well, if God, you take her, I'm done." He has been a warrior like Caleb who just keeps on keeping on. I'm going to grow up and be just like you, man. I've been working on it. I've been working on it. I buried a pastor a month or two ago who was 91 years old. And I told his family at the funeral, I said, he has served God all these years and he has touched lives everywhere, but I said, you have no idea how he's going to touch lives now. And I had no idea that this was going to happen. When he got too old to pastor a church, he started sitting in a McDonald's every morning, writing out sermons and talking to anybody that would come through the door, and he led multitudes of people to the Lord. About a month after his funeral, his son texted me and he said, Pastor Ken, you said at his funeral that he would probably have more fruit after he's gone than before. He said, I just want to let you know, he said, his name and your name were on the Fox News this morning. He said, there's an article in the Hagerstown paper, he's Pastor McMuffin. He said, you said he was going to touch more people dead than alive. He said, man, I see it. I see what's going on. They can't bury us, Walter. They can't. The devil would like to bury you and I, but Jesus said to you and I, though we were dead, yet shall we live, and he cannot stop it. He cannot stop it. And just like that pastor, and I've seen it many times in others, if you live for God, your life is going to keep speaking long after you're gone. There's no doubt in my mind that half of you are going to remember what I'm saying today after I'm dead. You're going to go out today and say, ah, he's really excited today. I don't know what he said. But trust me, when we're gone, somebody's going to say, man, remember what he said? That's the beauty of living for God with all of your heart. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform if you would. I'm not done, but I just got to quit, I guess. How do you do that? How do you stay strong in the battle? I shared with a dear friend of mine last week or two. He was talking about he went through a period in his life where he's backslidden. He said, you know, when you're backslidden, it's hard to do this and it's hard to get back. And he said, don't you think so? I said, I don't know. I never did it. I've been afraid to do it. I've been afraid to backslide. The devil hates me. I guarantee you he does. And he hates you if you live for God. He does. I want to end with a little story found in the book of Acts, chapter 19. There were some itinerant Jewish exorcists. How many of you know what an exorcist is? Somebody tries to drive demons out of people. They took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out of him. It said there were seven sons of these people of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, who did the same thing. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, there ain't nobody in hell even heard of you. Now, you're laughing. How are you living for God? Does hell know you're alive in Jesus? Yeah. Some of you are shaking your head. Yeah, and you know because he stirred up hell all around you ever since you started walking with God. I remember I've been saved about 2 days and the devil got on my shoulder. He said, you ain't saved. I went to the young men that had led me to the Lord 2 days earlier and I said, I don't think I'm saved. I keep hearing this voice, you're not saved. He said, that's the devil. He said, I want you to tell him something. I said, what? He said, remind him he's never bothered to tell you that before. Old lion slew foot. Don't you want to live for God so that hell knows your name? So that when you leave this life and God calls you home, every demon in hell is glad you're off the battlefield. Oh, I feel this morning, I'm telling you, in my heart and in my spirit. Live for God with everything that you are. Bow your heads with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just come before you right now. My prayer is that you'd let the fire of the Holy Spirit just be set ablaze in the heart of every person that really wants you more than they want life itself. It's said of King Saul that, Lord, when the prophet prayed for him, that your spirit came upon him and he turned and walked away a different person. Now, he squandered it and he wasted it, Father. But God, we don't have to. And Lord, every person that's under the sound of my voice this morning, as we stand and worship in your presence, I want you to pour your spirit out on Father, whose hearts are hungry and open, and who God felt by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the very words that I spoke here today, down in the deepness of their soul and their bones and their marrow, Lord God. Father, set us on fire for you. This world needs vessels like your Son, who did always those things that please the Father. And God, we can do it. We can do it by your Spirit and in your power, and your power only. But Father, we've got to make a choice to be warriors for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.